right. See, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 11. And maybe before we read it, I would like to say that Paul had come through Corinth and had started this church. These are people that he had a personal interest in. He knew them, and he writes this letter to them and does his best to instruct them and guide them and help them in what he knows to be something that God would approve of. A lot of times the people don't know and they need to hear, and so he writes this letter to them, and really he's kind of preaching as he does it. He hears that they're not a very good church, and he's concerned about it. He's worried about it. And so he kind of really admonishes them and he points out a lot of their flaws, and he rebukes them pretty much. And he's hoping that they'll heed his words. Notice in verse 11 it says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." And it bothered him when he heard that. Because he knows that if contentions come into a church, it can do a lot of damage. Once people start getting mad at each other, or glaring at each other, or maybe offending each other, and then it can spread like a cavity. And you start out as a little old cavity, and it's no big deal, and you think, well, that's not a big deal, we just let it go. You let that thing go, man, it's going to get ugly real quick. And you give it a little time, pretty soon you need a root canal. And if you let that go, that's really going to get bad. I saw a lady one time. I'm trying to remember her name. I see her face perfectly. I don't remember her name. And I remember she had this funny-looking little deal on her chin here, a little growth-looking thing, almost like a little wart, but it had a little... It wasn't a hair, but it was something coming out of that little wart. It was kind of weird-looking, you know? And somebody asked her, I said, well, what is that? She says, well, I had a tooth go bad. You had a tooth go bad? And this is... Yeah, and evidently it got into the root, and the root did some damage in the gum, and now it's coming out on my face. Man, you better go yank that tooth or something, boy. So what are you saying? Well, it's just how sin is. It's how problems that come into the church, if you don't tend to them or fix them, it just gets worse. And so he lets them know about this, and he chews them out about it. He says there's contentions in you. And I would just say, you know, if something like that happens in your church, or maybe it happens to you personally, do everything you can to get it fixed. Go to the Bible. Go to Matthew. I think it's 28. Tells you, you go to that person first and see if you can reconcile with that person. And if you can't, bring two or three witnesses and see the group of you can reconcile. But do everything you can to fix it. Because if it doesn't get fixed, it's just going to get worse. And sometimes it gets so bad, man, church split right down the middle, and the only good part about it is you got two churches instead of one. But not always. Not always. Sometimes you just get a lot of trouble. I haven't seen too much of it. Our church has done fairly well, but I've heard of churches that just go down and don't survive, all because of contentions that come in. So when Paul hears about these contentions that are going on in the church, and he tells you in detail, if you want to read about it, you take it home tonight and read about it. He tells you what it was about, and you know, but he didn't want it going on, and he tried to stop it with this letter. And then you go down there to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you get chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 1. And the Bible says, he says, he finds another thing wrong with them, and he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." And then he gets real plain in verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal." He says it straight out. You're just carnal people. What does that mean? That just means you're fleshy. They say carnival. What does that mean? That's a fleshy entertainment. They say carnitas. I like carnitas. You guys don't know what carnitas is? No? How many knows what carnitas is? All right, I got a couple of you. That's meat. That's the way the Mexicans say, I think it's mainly pork, isn't it? Do you know? It's pork. Okay. Carnitas. I'm where I'm at, we got a lot of that. It's good stuff. But what that means is you're carnal, means you're fleshy. How would you like to come into the church and try to get something from God, but you're thinking of four-wheeling? You're not going to get much out of church, are you? You know why? You're fleshly minded. What if you're thinking of a TV show? I'm missing my favorite TV show. You know what your problem is? You're carnal. And you're not going to get anything out of church because you got your mind in different places. And you got he rebukes them for that. He says, he tells them straight out, he says, ye are yet carnal. How'd you like to get a letter from Paul? He says, you guys are carnal. Wow. Man, what a stab. Amen. But you don't want to come to church that way. And if you find yourself wandering and thinking, you say, man, I'm carnal. Okay, well, if you're carnal, what you going to do about it? What you going to do about it? You stay carnal? Or are you going to try to do something about it? I would. If I had my problem like that, and I come into church and I'm trying to get something, and my mind kept wandering, I kept thinking about jet skiing, or I kept thinking about fishing, or deer hunting, or something, I think, man, I can't focus on this brother's message. I'm never going to grow as a Christian. I do something about my brain here. It ain't working right. Amen. Amen. God help me, brother. I'd be at the altar. God help me. My mind ain't working, God. My mind isn't working right. And so he rebukes them for this thing and tells them that they're carnal people. And it's pretty hard to get a message when you have that problem. Let's go down there, chapter 4. And I suppose all the things that Paul finds wrong with this church, it probably is probably some of it in every church. I'm guessing. I don't really know that. I'm guessing there's probably some carnal Christians here. Amen? Probably. And if it's not you, it's probably me. But somebody in here probably has a problem with it. And all the things we're looking at probably exist in most every church. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll look at verse number 18. He says, Now some of you are puffed up as though I would not come unto you. And so, yeah, without him around, we can go ahead and say what we want. Verse 21, but what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Well, he's just chewing these guys out. This church has got problems, and he's addressing those problems. He's putting it in print for the whole world to read. God says, man, I like what you're saying, Paul. And he sticks it in the Bible so every Christian that'll ever come along is going to read the same stuff. And here we are sitting there this morning looking at 1 Corinthians and the rebuke that Paul gave to this church, and we're thinking, oh man, that church was bad. But it wasn't just written for them. Amen. It's written for us. We got to take note. We're going to take a look at these things and say, what does it take to get more spiritual? What does it take for me to get more out of coming to church? And number one, man, if I got problems, I got to get them fixed. If I'm carnal, I got to work on it. Any of this stuff that hits me, I got my work to do. And so he's putting his finger on some things, and he says some of you are puffed up. What is that? Puffed up, like a bullfrog. You know, I remember there's one frog, if I get the story right. It had a little pond out there. I know you guys know nothing about ponds, but. But no, I know you do. You got thousands of them. But anyway, so there's this little pond out there, and there's a couple ducks in that pond, and there was this one old toad, and he was sitting up on a rock, and he's looking around that pond, and it was a hot summer day, and that pond was dwindling drastically. It was going down to nothing. It was drying up. And that toad, he's sitting there thinking, man, I got problems. If this thing dries up, I'm done. I'm cooked. I got to do something about this. And so the two ducks were sitting there, and they were flapping around, and he goes over to the ducks. He says, hey, guys, he says, have you noticed that the pond's drying up? And they said, well, yeah, it's drying up for sure, definitely. I don't think it's got more than a few days. He says, well, you guys can fly away anytime you want, but I'm stuck here. What are we going to do? And he goes, I don't know. It's your problem. And they were kind of good friends, you know. So finally the frog, he says, I got a good idea. And they said, what idea you got? He says, why don't you two ducks go grab a stick and put it in your mouth, and then I'll grab on with my mouth, and we'll all fly out of here. And you guys take wing, and I'll hang on to that stick, and we'll just fly over to another pond that's got a lot of water in it. We can all go there. What do you think, guys? And they said, yeah, that's a great idea. So they did. They found a stick. They put it in there, and he latched onto that stick, and they took off flying. And they're getting about 100 feet, and they're headed to another pond. A couple old farmers are out there doing something in the field. And I looked up there, and one guy said, hey, look at this, John. He says, there's a couple ducks and a frog hanging from a stick. Ain't that a marvelous idea? I wonder who thought of that. And that frog said, I did. Well, he's too puffed up, isn't he? He let the pride get him, and it was his fall. And that's what these guys were. They were puffed up in their pride, and they think I'm the guy that, you know, I'm cool, and I'm the one that got to make sure that I'm happy. And if I'm not happy, then we're not doing well. And of course, pride thing is well spoken of in Bible circles, and so not going to dwell a lot on it. But there may be a few old puffed up toads in here somewhere. I don't know. But if you got a pride issue, it'll keep you from getting saved. If you need to get saved, you can't get saved. And if you need to do work with God and you're too full of yourself or too proud, you won't do anything with God. You won't come to the altar. And you got little issues and little pride issues. You're afraid someone's going to see you. You're afraid of what somebody might think. And you don't want to deal with God because you're too puffed up. And I don't suppose anybody like that in here, but you never know. Just never know. But he had it in this church, and so he warned them about it and told them it was a bad way to be. And then you get down there at chapter 5, and notice what happens here, and this is a real bad one. And he says in verse 1, it is reported commonly. This is not good. Everybody knows. It is reported commonly that there is a fornicator among you. As such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Guy sitting right there in the church, everybody knows what they're doing, and ain't nobody saying nothing. And Paul writes a letter and says, man, you guys are stupid. You guys got a fornicator right in the middle of your church. Everybody knows what's going on. Ain't nobody doing nothing about it. Nobody seems to care. You got a filthy church. The light of the gospel couldn't shine through there. In 20 years the way that with all the darkness and sin that's going on in your church. And he was just upset about it. He made that, the way he says it here, it is commonly reported among you that you got this going on in your church. And you know what he expected the church to do? If that guy ain't going to get right on an individual basis, then maybe the church ought to do something. Get him to the pastor and get some counseling. And if he won't, then get him out of here. But man, we can't just have this going on. This is a shameful thing. The reputation of the church in the town is at stake. What kind of a message do we have? What kind of testimony do we have as a church when we're tarnished like that? And Paul's just bummed about it. And you can see how he feels about it. Let me just say this too. This Paul fella, he's a preacher, isn't he? And it's perfectly okay and biblical for a preacher to address sin. We're seeing that. We're seeing that over and over again. How it's perfectly okay. But people say, oh, I don't think he should be saying all that. That's personal. Hey, man, that's what Paul was doing. He was knocking right on their door, boy. He was putting it right on them, right where they needed to hear it. And by the way, everything that was going on he was talking about was exactly what was happening, brother. That's what was happening. And the candlestick, as we looked at Sunday school, the church that has this great opportunity to shine doesn't have much of a light. It is looking pretty bleak, and good luck if it even survives. And you can see how distraught the apostle is. Look at chapter 6 and verse 5. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Oh, man. Now, I know that's not true here. There's a lot of wise people here. I've met some of you. But there might be a few dummies out here. I don't know. He said, it is so that there is not a wise man among you, no, not one that should be able to judge between his brethren. A brother goeth to law with brother. Look at that thing. Going to court and suing a brother. And all the lost people are sitting there seeing Christians fight. Not good. Not good at all. You're supposed to love one another. Amen. By this shall they know that we are of Christ or something because we love the brother. I forget how the verse goes. And they're suing each other. What a mess. Verse 6, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unjust. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to law one with another. I had a guy threaten me the other day. He used to be a member of the church. We churched him and he got mad at me. And he said... I'm going to sue you. I said, oh, you're going to sue us? He says, no, I'm going to sue you. I said, oh, all right, well, let me just tell you, you're a Christian man, aren't you? You claim to be a Christian man, don't you? He goes, yes, sir, and I'm going to sue you because you treated me wrong. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, you like the Bible? He goes, yeah, I like the Bible. I said, you believe the Bible? He goes, yeah, I believe the Bible. I said, you think it's right to do what it says to do? He goes, yeah, I think it's right to do what it says to do. I says, well, over there, I think it's chapter 10 in Corinthians, it says that you're not supposed to go before you're not supposed to sue the brethren and go before the law unto the unjust. He goes, what are you saying? I said, you can't sue me. He goes, oh. Well, I'll go read that. I said, yeah, you go read that. But I don't know if he'll do it. I don't know if he'll sue me or not. That's still pending. I don't know what's going to happen. And it's real bad. It has potential of being real bad. I think we'll be fine because I don't think I did anything wrong. But anyway, he's mad at this church because they don't have enough wisdom to handle their own affairs. Just take care of it in-house. Take care of it in the church. You guys got problems? Fix it. You know some good men in here, right? They have good reputations, and you can go to them. You got a pastor. You can go to him. And don't come to me. Amen. I got enough. No, I'm teasing. But anyway, he was chiding them because they didn't have any wise people in the bunch. Let's take our Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Chapter 8. And we'll look at verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And now he's talking about idols here. Notice verse 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So he knew that he had the liberty. Idol didn't mean anything. Verse 9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So they weren't given the people that haven't had strength of faith yet, and they were mocking the idols, and we know the idol is nothing. They had every right to mock the idol, and idolatry was bad, but the new people hadn't come to that faith yet. They hadn't risen to that yet, and these guys were taking their liberty and saying, idols are false gods and wickedness, and it was kind of shocking to these new believers, and they weren't coming to church because they were offended by it. And you see young people come in here, and they're going to be pretty marked up from the world. Some of them are going to have maybe, you know, stuff in their face and tattoos. Or these days in L.A., man, tattoos are the deal. Good night. Girls are getting tattoos. Plug your ears, girls. But it's terrible. But they're offending. You know, you see some of these people come in, and some they're a little marked up. You got to give them time to grow. And be gentle with them and pray for them. And I know it's kind of offensive sometimes. You see some of the things they say and do, and it's kind of, oh, man, they don't know any better. Well, that's it. They don't know any better. But we gave you a chance to grow. Give them a chance to grow. Be courteous and be nice, and maybe they'll come through it. It'd be a blessing if they did. All right, and it goes down there in chapter 11. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17. And I think you got the idea already. We don't have to say a whole lot more about it. But it says here in verse number 17, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. There he goes again. Boy, he's just ripping them. He says that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there to be divisions among you. That's kind of a repeat. And I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So now they got different little things that are contrary to the word of God, and they're in the church, and the Bible says we should all be of one mind, of one faith, and one belief, and now we got guys in there teaching heresy, everybody's letting it go, and again, you're just going to divide things up. This church has got problems. And it's not this church, but this church may have some of those things. And this is revival. And so it's fitting that we get preached at. And one thing I've always liked about the Baptist church is we get preached at. And I've always liked that. I've heard Christians walk out of church and, man, we got skinned today. I've walked out of church and said, man, I got skinned today. And I'm glad. I like it. Amen. I like it when somebody helps me to see what's wrong with my walk with Christ. And now I can do something. That's up to me, but at least I got direction now. At least I know I can do something about it, and I kind of know what to do. And so preaching at people and preaching sins on people is perfectly biblical, perfectly okay. It's a means by which people can have a chance to get right. And then I want us to look at chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Now maybe what Paul says to this church, he's not naming what's wrong with your Christian walk. Most all of us have something in there that isn't the way it ought to be, right? And if it doesn't get hit, if it's not named, what your problem is not named, let's act like it is. Amen? Just act like it is. You know, I don't. You and God know. But if Paul doesn't hit it, just act like he did. Amen? And this is a revival, and so and we need to address it. All right, chapter 14 and verse 20. And the Bible says here, brethren, be not children in understanding. How being in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not for them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And they had a problem with the tongues. I see churches that have problem with the tongues. And the problem with the churches are not the same problem as this church, but the problems with the churches today is they're speaking in tongues and thinking that that's a heavenly gift of some kind. And again, it's just not reading their Bible. And if you don't read the Bible, then you practice wrong and you don't please God, and the thing's all in vain. And imagine this. Imagine if there was no Bible. Let's do that for a minute. Let's say Paul and the apostles go out to preach and there's no New Testament, which is the case. No New Testament written. And they go out there and they start preaching about the things that their words are from God, and the people need to listen to them because they're giving them the Word of God. And all the people are looking at them and say, what makes you think you're a man of God? Why should we believe what you're saying? Right? What gives you the right or the authority to come and tell us what God said? Why should we think you're of God? And he says, oh, yeah, good point. I'll tell you what. And he goes and does a miracle. Or he gets a guy that don't know the language, and the guy can speak the language. Now what do you think? They say, oh, nobody can do that unless they're of God. Okay, now you got it. Now you got it. So now you can trust my words because it's accompanied with a miracle that only God can do. Right? And so they go, oh, no written word, but we know this guy's just preaching God's word because it's accompanied with these miracles. But once the word of God is complete, what need have we of any miracles? You don't need any. Now we got a complete book. What do we need a guy saying, my words are from God? Now we just preach the word. And we know that's of God, so don't need the tongues. So tongues shall cease, and prophecy shall cease, and things like that. And so these tongue churches, don't think they got something going on. They're in error. It's a mistake. It's just because they're immature in the Bible, or they have a watered-down Bible, and they couldn't get the truth if they wanted to because the thing don't read the way it's supposed to. Or you got some preacher that's interested in money instead of helping people out. And there's all kinds of stuff like that going on. And so Paul's concern. Take your Bible and go to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. And we'll look at Proverbs 6:23. He shall die, how? Without instruction. What a shame. And in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. What a shame. Wouldn't it have been better if he had instruction? Wouldn't it be better if he didn't have to die in his folly because he was able to heed instruction? Wouldn't that have been a lot better? Amen? So when Paul preaches this church, that's his hope, that they would get some instruction, that they would have a chance to turn. Look at Proverbs 8 and verse 33. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Great verse, great verse. And so we're to listen and we're to heed it and we're to take it. And we're not to get puffed up with pride and say, oh, you talking to all these other people, you ain't talking to me. No, I'm talking to you. I'm talking right at you. In whatever folly you got, and however your walk needs to be strengthened and helped. And it's for the betterment and the help. And people handle rebuke in different ways. Some people just get up and walk out, and you can't take it. Yeah, we call that thin-skinned. I remember I was preaching one time, and a guy, he's sitting there with his girlfriend up here, and I'm preaching about something, I don't remember what it was. He gets up and starts going out. I said, man, where are you going? He says, I'm going, I don't want to be yelled at. I said, man, we only got about a half hour to go. Why don't you just tough it out for a while and see what you can get out of it? He goes, I'm out of here. And I said, bye. Man, the guy didn't even give it a chance. Well, maybe I need my mannerisms need to be tuned up a little bit or something. I don't know, but you know, there's different ways to handle rebuke. You can strip gears and blow a clutch and go out, or you can sit there and think about it and say, well, maybe there's something to that, or you can go, man, that's dead on. I need to do something about that, and the latter's the best. All right, take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians. We'll go through 2 Corinthians, and it won't take long. We'll go through 2 Corinthians and we'll look at chapter 7. And I'll give you a little thing to put your head around before we read it. Paul, I think he was up around Macedonia or somewhere, and it was a long journey and they were tired. And he had several men with him and a few women with him that helped cook and do some things around there. And they had an entourage, I guess. Maybe that's the wrong word. But they had a company of them. And they were sitting around and they maybe had a campfire at night. It was a long day. It was a hard day. They were tired. We'll see that in a minute. He says, without were fightings, within were fears. And it was just a tough day. And they're sitting down and they're discouraged a little bit. They're talking, maybe eating a little something, I don't know. But as we read, I want you to think about how he feels and how distraught he is as they journey. We'll pick it up here at verse 1, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you, great is my glorifying of you. I am filled with comfort, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, so they're wore out. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So evidently he came in while they were pretty distraught. Verse 7. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me. So that I rejoice the more. For I thought I made you sorry with a letter. That's 1 Corinthians. And he did make them sorry. No question about it. He rebuked them. We saw it. We read it ourselves. He rebuked them every other chapter. It was just hell on wheels. And I did make them sorry with a letter. But he says, I do not repent, though I did repent. He felt bad that he had rebuked them so much. That first letter went out, it got sent, he know they got it. He said, well, I know I told him the truth, but he felt bad about it. And he goes, no, I told him the truth, so be it. You know, so be it. So he says, I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. And he says that we were sitting down, we were tired, it was been a long day, we'd been to Macedonia, and he says, man, just fightings and fears and just nothing but trouble. And Titus comes in, and we're all sitting there, and Titus comes in, and he goes, hey, Titus, how you been? He goes, hey, guys, how's it going? And he says, man, come down, sit down, have a cup of coffee. And so he's sitting there, and Paul says, well, what you been up to? And he says, you won't believe it. And he says, well, try me. He says, just left Corinth. Did you go to the church? Yeah, I went to the church. The church you wrote the first letter to, I was there. You were? What happened? How are they doing? He says, man, I rebuked them so bad. Are they still going? Titus says, not only are they going, they took your letter to heart. They heard everything you said. They were so diligent to just write it all down. And buddy, I'm here to tell you, all that rebuke you did to that church, they are amening. They are right with God. They got that fornicator out of there. Everything's doing great, Paul. I got to tell you, all your labor's not in vain. All those words you did, the things that you felt bad about, it has brought forth fruit unto God. This church has the shout in it. And Paul's going, man, praise the Lord. And he was encouraged by the coming of Titus, because of this great news. And even better than that, you know how you dads feel when you whip up on a kid? You feel kind of bad, you know, like, oh man, I was a little hard on that kid. Nah, don't worry about it, man. It'll do a lot of good work. Me and a brother, I forgot his name, we were talking about it last night, how good it is to get a good whipping. Remember when you were a little kid, just get a real good whipping. Boy, it turned you away from a lot of mayhem that you might have got involved. Some of you young men, you get good tanning. How many of you got a good tanning coming up? Man, all right, well, not too many of it. Well, let's all meet at the door and I'll fix that problem. All right, let's look at verse 9, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 9. So Paul gets this news, he's happy about it, and here's what he says. Verse 9, now I rejoice, yeah, you better believe it, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, the preaching, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, now watch this verse 11, for behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after, a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. He said, man, you got the report I get from Titus is that every single thing that I mentioned in chapter 1, I mean, in 1 Corinthians 1, evidently, when they read that letter, they sat down and the preacher said, hey, John, come up here and I want you to take notes. And John came up here and he says, all right, Paul says right here in chapter 1, we got division. Write that down. We got divisions in our church. And we said, some are Apollos. Write that down. And he wrote it down. And he says, over here it says that there's a fornicator and we don't care enough. Write that down. And they made a list of everything that 1 Corinthians said. Amen? And he says, yea, what clearing of yourself. That means you did everything you could to fix everything. Yea, what vehement desire. You went after it with everything you had. You didn't treat it lightly. You treated it with all the effort you could muster. And I went down that list, boy, like spring cleaning, brother. I went down that list, and every one of them said, okay, where's the divisions? Who has the divisions? A couple guys stood up and said, well, I've been having problems. Well, you need to get right. You come up here right now and hug one another and shake hands and let's get this thing right. And they come up there and they fixed it. They said, it's what he said. He said, what vehement, what zeal, yea, what clearing. He goes on and on and has the details of their fervency of getting. Where's that fornicator at? Everybody knew who it was. It says commonly reported, so they didn't have to ask. He said, you get up here, brother. You get up here right now, and they bring that woman with you. And they got up there, and he said, what you going to do about it? You going to get this thing fixed? And if you're not going to get it fixed, you are church. You can cancel your membership here at this church. Whatever that was, they got it fixed. Because that's what Paul said. Paul said when he got done with them, he said, you are approved. You have cleared yourself. You have righted all the wrong. This church that used to be so bad is now a testimony and a shining light for Jesus Christ. All because of some hard, rough preaching that named their sin and read their mail. Buddy, and it had such an effect on them. And what I love about it is they weren't all puffed up about it. They accepted it. They named it. They said, man, that's me. And they saw other people getting right, and they said, man, I'm joining too. I like it. You know, when I go to the jail and I preach, you know, and sometimes they don't want to move. But if one guy does, the rest of them follow. Whoever wants to, you have 20 guys there, and one guy gets up to come forward to get saved or deal with God, and you get three or four more out of there because he made the move. And that's kind of what happened in this church, like a domino effect. It just went through, and man, isn't that neat? I like it. I like, you know, everybody says, oh, that Corinthians church, that was the worst church in the Bible. Oh, it started out that way, but it didn't finish that way. It didn't finish that way. Look at the rest of it, and then we'll close, but I want you to see it. He says here in verse 12, wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that had suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, you notice that when he said all those things, it was his care for them. And they knew it. Verse 13, therefore we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we were for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything in him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found a truth. And in his inward affliction is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. And last verse, I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things. So he got a letter. They got Paul's recommendation as a good church when it was all said and done. Ain't that a blessing, brother? Isn't it good for you to see someone that has a problem get it fixed? Don't you like that? Amen? So never worry. When you come in here, never worry about coming to the altar. This is a good thing. Never worry about feeling guilty. That's a good thing. Your conscience coupled with the Holy Spirit of God, that's a good thing. If it helps you to see you're in error somewhere, that's a good thing. And the beauty of it, nobody has to know. You just come to the altar with your own little deal and you deal with God. And what a blessing. And then the Word of God, His effectually works in them that believe. But never let pride stop you. Never let the brethren stop you. Just take it. Take it. Don't get mad. Don't find excuses. Just take it. And ponder it and sit there and think, yeah, yeah. That's right. I do. I do have that problem. And I know God doesn't want me doing that. And I really need to do something about it. But I'm not just going to sit here and ponder it either. He said there, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what carefulness it wrought in you. They said, when it came time for altar call, they came. They came. And you talk about a revival in a church. Brother, they had one. And it was all said and done. Paul commended that church. It was not a bad church anymore. So I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you this morning to always respond truthfully and rightly with the preaching you get here. And when the Spirit of God, and He don't know. He don't know. All He knows, because I know, I've been there. All He knows, that He'll be in His study, or He'll be in prayer, or He'll be doing something, and God will give Him a little thing to think about. And He'll go, yeah, I'm going to check that out. And He'll go home, right? Am I right? He'll go home, and He'll study it out. And go, yeah, I think that would make... He don't know. He has no clue what's going on. And I know he's a smart man, but he don't know your lies. He's not a babysitter. He's not going to go to your house and check you out. He just gets this thing that God put on his heart, and believe me, God put it on his heart. He has no idea who or why. All he knows is it's a message. I think this will be good preaching. I think the people get a blessing out of it. Maybe they'll learn something. Maybe it'll help them out. And then he gets here, and he fires it down. And however the Spirit of God leads him, he's just going to fire it down. And sometimes get a little bit rough, and sometimes it'll be real kind and encouraging. But whatever the Holy Spirit of God does to your conscience, just know by what we read this morning that the right way to respond is to clear it. And buddy, when the church is clean, brother, you're going to have recommendation, approval of God, and revival starts. And it's good, and you'll like it. And you listen, every single time you come here, you can do that. You could even do it at home. There's been times where I read my Bible at home, and I'm reading through there, and I went, oh, man, I do that. That's wrong. I shouldn't be. Look at that. And then I read a little bit further. I said, man, I got some work. I didn't even go to church. That doesn't happen very often. Usually it's pointed out in church. God just uses churches and uses preachers. And that's his main method. So get a blessing from it, brother. It's for your good. It's for your good. You'll be glad it happened. Amen. All right, I'm done. Preacher, you come.